Let's open our songbooks, everyone, to number 119, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 119, Joshua, please lead us in, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, strength. Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin. Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I am so glad for God's faithfulness. It never fails, does it? Ours may fail, but His does not. Let's thank Him as we begin our hour together. Father God, I thank You so much for Your great faithfulness. We know that You are perfect in all of Your ways, all of Your attributes, and You will never let us down. You've promised for those who know You, know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father God, thank You for that. I also ask You that we would live in light of that throughout this week ahead. May we bring You honor and glory in what we say, what we think, and what we do, and how we treat each other. Father God, I ask You that You would be the one who is not only honored throughout the week, but worshiped. We desire to bring You worship this hour as we sing together, as we open Your word, as we observe the Lord's Supper in our giving and fellowship. Father God, in every aspect, I ask that our hearts would be toward You in a way that pleases You. Oh, Father God, I also ask You that You'd work in lives. You know the needs and the issues that each deal with. Father God, I ask you that you would continue to work in each of us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know there are others that have either physical or relational or emotional needs. Lord God, I ask you that you'd meet each of them. Thank you that we can enjoy you today. May we express that in this hour ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, welcome everybody, and I guess we don't have any visitors, so get to know each other even better, though, as we spend time in the hour ahead and even after that. At this time, let's sing The Wonder of It All, 116.
Of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God There's the wonder of God's revelation, the Word who dwelt amongst men, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my heart. Oh, to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Let's stand and take our Bibles in hand and open them to Romans chapter 10. As Tom reads verses 11 through 15, please follow along for our scripture reading. Children's Church is dismissed at this time also.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach a gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. Amen.
To all who share the gospel, God says you have beautiful feet. As we make a transition, you may be seated, everybody. Open your songbooks to 337. Since I Have Been Redeemed is the song. 337.
Song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed, to do His will my highest prize, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name, since my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed. Shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name since I have been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's name.
Well, I have been anticipating this message throughout the week, developed the outline, I think, on Monday, and as I go about daily activities and responsibilities, I think about how to fill in the outline, and I've been anticipating and looking forward to it throughout the week. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we have been looking in this delightful epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Thessalonica. Remember, it was a big city back then. It's a bigger city now, about the size of Seattle, Washington. Their testimony that the believers in Thessalonica had spread throughout the city and well beyond, as we'll see. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we know that there is judgment for sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and that the wages of our sin is death. And there is judgment for sin eternally for those who never accept or receive your way to be spared from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, I ask you that each one here present today would consider the gravity of that, that it is in this lifetime, through hearing your word presented, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and through faith or belief in him, we are forgiven, we have eternal life, and we have heaven as our home. Father, I ask you that they would consider that is the most important decision anyone can make in this lifetime, and that if they don't, or neglect it, or refuse it, there is wrath to come. Oh, Father God, we don't want anyone to face that. We do ask you that you would use this portion of Scripture to challenge each of our hearts, whether believers or not, that you would be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we just read a moment ago, the Christians who were part of the church in Thessalonica were a great testimony throughout Macedonia and Achaia. That would be the northern province of Greece and the southern province of Greece. Now, there can be good testimonies or bad testimonies. There can be true testimonies or false testimonies. Factual testimonies or fictional testimonies. People make them up. There are testimonies of evidence and testimonies of character. So what is this all about? Noah Webster, in his 1828 edition, if you don't have one, I would encourage you, they are in reprint now, to try to secure one, says that testimony is the declaration of a witness. Well, that sounds like circular reasoning, doesn't it? But it isn't. Testimony and witness are not identical. He uses synonyms or words that are similar to define it. Testimony is an attestation. You attest to something, or affirmation. He uses the word declaration or confirmation. Sounds like an acrostic developing. Testimony can be verbal or it can be written. Interesting, in this dictionary, 4 of the 13 definitions are about legal testimony. You know what the other 9 are about? They're quotes from the Bible. Isn't that cool? An 1828 Webster's, you've got to get one. An example is, the word of God is called testimony in many places. The gospel of Christ is called testimony. And even Old Testament law is called the testimony in reference to Mosaic law. The New Testament Greek word is marturion, and out of the 20 times that it shows up, testimony shows up, 16 are translated testimony, and the other 4 translated witness. So they're similar words. How many of you have been a witness on a stand in a court of law or a hearing before a judge? How many of you? Okay, a good number of us have been. I have been. And one time, I brought my personal journal as evidence, and it was admitted as evidence. And because of the chronological entries that I did day after day and the consistency of that, my testimony was not only viewed as factual because of that journal, but proved pivotal. And the course of the case changed, and the plaintiff won. I was, in that case, a reliable witness whose testimony was true. Dear Christian, we have in our possession a far better journal than the one I wrote those years ago. God's word is perfect. There are no mistakes in his word, and we can use it as a testimony to others without hesitation or in any way pause or without, let's see, the word I'm looking for just slipped my mind, but anyway, without excuse, we'll use it with the authority that God intended it. God's word is perfect with no mistakes, no errors, and every word is truth. Some of you know what Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 say. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And he has. We have the greatest journal ever written, and it's much more than a journal. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, if we rely on God's journal or God's word, our testimony, our witness can be and should be life-changing for others. God will use it that way. Let it out. Give out the word of God. Give out the gospel message. That is what was going on in the first church in Thessalonica. I toyed with the idea of naming them the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. Anyway, their witness throughout the land was such that Paul, Silas, and Timothy did not need to say any more. These folks said it straightforward and presented the gospel message so clearly that Paul, Silas, and Timothy said, we don't have to say anymore. Did you catch that as we read that? The end of verse 8 says, so that we need not speak anything. Good job, Thessalonians. I wish we could say, good job, Valley Baptist Church here in Eureka. Maybe God will say that to us someday. Their testimony was in truth, in God's word, in power, that life-changing power we looked at last week in verse 5, in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, just as the Apostle Paul and his friends preached. Look at verse 5. For our gospel, that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. These folks then took that and shared it all around town, all around the city, and all around the region. So, what are some of the important elements of their testimony in Thessalonica? Here's the first one, the testimony of enduring afflictions. Verse 6 again, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. The word affliction means suffering, it means burdens, it means trouble, and sometimes even persecution. When Paul and company brought God's word to Thessalonica, it wasn't easy. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Last week, you remember looking at Acts chapter 17? Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, when the gospel was taken to Thessalonica by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5 read, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or the Messiah. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. of whom the chief women, not a few, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, where they had been staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. The story goes on, but the point is that there was a lot of controversy or conflict or affliction when they took the gospel to Thessalonica. That's just the way it was. The example of Paul and his friends was such that they did not react to those who afflicted them in kind. They didn't react in kind. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. They did not react in kind to the way they were treated. Look at chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. It's our tendency when someone treats us wrong to get even, isn't it? That's our tendency. That is not a biblical attribute. That's not a godly attribute. It is not a testimony that is good. It's otherwise. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy were examples to the believers in how to handle afflictions. So were the believers in Thessalonica. They handled their conflicts in the town and in the province in a way that pleased God. As we will see throughout this epistle or this letter, they too faced troubles and suffering and persecution, and Paul addresses that several times throughout the letter. And they learned from the Lord, and Paul and Silas and Timothy, that even though suffering and afflictions came to them, that they ought not return evil for evil. They had no desire for revenge. And that is of God. That's not our natural character. It is a testimony for Christ. And that was what was at stake. So they did not treat people the way they were treated. Romans 12, verses 14 and on say, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Our testimony for Christ is at stake. If we react in kind, that testimony is of naught. You understand that. The first testimony that these believers in Thessalonica had in this passage was the way they handled affliction. They handled it without fighting back, if you will. Affliction can also be financial. Affliction can be relational. Affliction can be physical. There are several who I have known and who I now know who have been or are right now in the midst of affliction. And they are used by God to edify me, to help build me up in the Lord. It's interesting, and I try and I want to help or minister to them, but it seems that I go away having been ministered to. It's an interesting thing. I'm encouraged probably more than they are. What a testimony for our Lord that type of trust in God is. They say something like, if this is what the Lord has for me, it's okay. I'm ready. I just want to honor him through it all. That's a great testimony, isn't it? That's a testimony through affliction, that similar to what Paul was writing about here. Myra Richards was a dear friend of Juanetta's and mine, and she developed a cancer that was, they said, incurable, and it proved out to be so. And she asked us to pray for her. She said, please pray that I will be brave. Well, at first, maybe we thought brave through the treatments and the suffering she might go through. That's not what she meant at all. She said, I don't mean about treatments. I mean that I'll have a good witness to others through this whole thing. Please ask God to give me bravery to share the gospel with those that I'm around through my treatments. And she did. What a testimony. So there's a testimony in the way afflictions are handled. These Thessalonians had a testimony while enduring afflictions. And secondly, they had a testimony of a joyful spirit. And yes, they're connected, but they had a testimony of a joyful spirit. And a lot of people don't have that in a normal day, let alone during afflictions. Some folks just grumble and complain and mumble about almost anything and everything. And if they are Christians, that's a poor testimony. The Thessalonians had a joy that expressed the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Did they have issues that they could have complained about? Oh, yeah, sure they did. But they were known throughout Macedonia and Achaia for their joy in the Lord instead of grumbling. Now, that is God-honoring. It's a good testimony, and it takes God's help for us to be that way. That's why the Holy Spirit is mentioned at the end of verse 6. With joy of or through the Holy Ghost. We often sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength, don't we? And it does give us strength, but it's from him. We can only have joy from him. That's found in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Happiness may come and go. Ecstasy is fleeting. Thrills are for a moment, but joy can last forever. That is joy in the Lord. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 9 and following. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, what I just read, that my joy, Jesus said, might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's what God wants for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Joy that lasts begins by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and continues as we love him. That is true, even when life throws us a curveball. Do you have joy when you get hit by a curveball? Well, the third one, the next testimony, is they had a testimony of a faithful witness. And we see that in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were in samples, the old English says. That's the Greek tupas, and it literally means a die struck, a die struck. Some of you know what that's like. Of course, Daryl, being in the printing business, understands that very well, and some of you also understand it. Some have molds of certain things that they use over and over and over. It's like a mold that has been formed from the original, so exact copies of the original can be produced or cast. You guys understand that. That's the meaning of the word in samples. So that what Paul was commending these believers in Thessalonica for was their example that could be copied for all believers over and over in their country. Of course, the original was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But what a testimony they had as they shared about Jesus throughout their land. They were like a die cast for others to copy. Of course, we follow Jesus Christ, not men. Verse 8 says, they sounded the word, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Yes, the gospel was so clear as they spoke it and so faithfully given as they lived it, that it not only impacted people in Greece, but every place where their testimony was spoken of, their faith in God was spoken of. Paul and his friends found that wherever they traveled, the godly reputation of the church in Thessalonica had already gone ahead of them. Wow, that's a cool thing. There are five important testimonies here, and the third one is the testimony of a faithful witness. Paul didn't find it necessary to tell folks who had heard from these Thessalonian believers any more information. Why? Because the believers in Thessalonica were so clearly sharing the complete gospel message, and it spread throughout the land because of their faithful witness. Some people seem to think that if they just live a good Christian life, that's testimony. You know the old adage of some Christians, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. You've heard that. They seem to say that like that's a testimony. I don't know. But in our Bibles, we find that it's more than that and much, much more than that. For we must all sound out the word of the Lord. We need to not only live it, but speak it or read it to someone or give it to them in writing. That means speak it as well as live it. Share our faith in Christ with others and see what God will do in our world. And these believers in Thessalonica had that testimony. It's a challenge to you, me. I mean, it's a challenge to me. I hope it is to you. And then in verse 9, they add a testimony of repentance. It says, and we've looked at this already, this verse a while back, yet there's a lesson here for us because of the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, that's the believers in Thessalonica, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from idols. Now, there is a special New Testament word that describes this: turning to and turning from. It is metanoia. It's translated repentance. It means a decision of reversal. It's where we change our minds from what we used to think or believe or hold to something new and better, of course. It's a change or a decision of reversal. That's what metanoia means. It's used, well, its sister word that is simply translated repent is metanoeo. And those two words are used 50 plus times in the New Testament. Metanoeo means to think differently, to change one's mind. And out of the 50 times it's used in the New Testament, Paul uses it 14 times. If you want to see a couple of examples, go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, when he's sharing the gospel with King Agrippa, Paul says in verse 20, well, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Go to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages between where we were and where we going back to First Thessalonians. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says it this way: "For godly sorrow worketh repentance," a change of mind, a change of one's heart. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." It's an element of salvation, according to the Word of God. Not to be repented of. That sounds contradictory to us. It means it isn't something that will change. Salvation doesn't change, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It isn't the same as just being sorrowful for something. A person can be sorrowful for what they do and do it again and again and again. And yet, this is a change of mind. Repentance means going from what I held to turning to God. Of course, like these folks did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they turned to God from idols. That's repentance in a nutshell. For a person to have genuine saving faith in Christ, there has to be a change of mind. If you don't change your mind about sin, if you don't change your mind about who God is and turn to Him, then you don't have saving faith. They have to go. They are, throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament especially, hand in hand. The Thessalonians had been serving idols, but when they heard the gospel, they were sorrowful for their idol worship. And more than that, they turned to God in belief. They turned from those idols to God. That's repentance. It's not a work. Repentance isn't something you do. It's a change of your mind and heart. It is part of faith. Saving faith includes this concept of turning to God from the world. It's not a work. It's not burning their idols, though that would have been appropriate. That wasn't repentance if they did it. It is not doing penance, as some might hold to wrongly, and causing yourself discomfort or pain. That's not repentance. It is a change of mind. That's what metanoia means. And metanoia, it means a change of mind and heart from what a person formerly believed or held to faith in Christ alone, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said in John chapter 14. Their change of mind and heart from idol worship to faith in Christ was a testimony to all around. That's their fourth testimony, important testimony here in this passage. Dear Christian, the gospel must change you and me. We cannot walk away going the same old direction in the way we think and in our hearts and be saved. It has to change us. Think about that word in this light. Saved. Saved from what? Saved to what? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a change in the way a person thinks, and it changes their lives then. That change is the result of saving faith. Some of us had friends that noticed a change. Did you have friends that noticed a change? You can nod your head. I had one unsaved fellow tell me, "You're different. That's why I'm not getting together with you much anymore." And that saddened me. But there was a change, apparently, that could be recognizable. I say this: if there's no change, then nothing has changed. Genuine saving faith has to change you. If there's no change, some way in your thinking or in the way you treat others or feel, I know that doesn't save, but repentance is a change. And if there's no change, then nothing has changed. Number five, the testimony of looking up. This one I love, of course. The testimony of looking up is what I put to this. and to wait for his son from heaven. Where's heaven? We think of it as up. The other night we teased about it being in the north. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 10. The Thessalonians were looking forward to, in anticipation, waiting for the Son of God from heaven. And that's a testimony in itself. That sure hope is a testimony to others. The Christian life is better down here. It is. Not perfect, but it's better. But we have everything to look forward to, don't we? And that ought to be a testimony in itself. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," that was Jesus Christ, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We should be looking for that. That is a testimony in itself. It's also something that gives us joy, as we saw in Sunday school. We can comfort each other with that thought. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us," this is verse 14, "from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's go on. "For those of us who know him," that's Jesus Christ, "he will deliver us from the wrath to come." The Bible says so. It is true that the believer is delivered eternally from the judgment for sin. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the judgment for sin in the lake of fire has been removed from you. Your guilt is no longer declared not guilty because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And we can praise him and honor him for that day by day. That eternal judgment, that wrath to come, has been removed from us, and we can thank him for that. But as we read on in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it becomes more and more evident that the wrath to come in this context is none other than the Great Tribulation. This earth has not faced, it's faced, the people of this world have faced bad times in the past. There's been horrible atrocities that have happened. However, there's a time coming that will even be much, much, much worse. From the book of Daniel, we believe that it's 7 years in length. There are other evidences to that, but it will be an unprecedented time of wrath on earth. The devil will be loose and free and wild. People will destroy each other. It appears that over half the world's population will perish during those 7 years. That is something I want to be delivered from. And it, in the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's what's in view here. When we get to chapter 4, we will see that the believers in Jesus Christ will someday, and I think likely soon, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. Some of us say, let's give each other high fives on the way up. It seems almost mysterious to us, and it is a miracle of God. However, the Bible declares it so clearly, and when we get to chapter 4, we'll see that. Now, I find that a great reason to be busy in the work of the Lord while looking up. We should serve him now, because we don't know when that day is coming. We should be looking up for it and serving him faithfully right now and here. It doesn't mean being idle to wait for his son from heaven. It means to be busy about the work of the Lord while you're looking for him from heaven. What about you? Are you ready? And how about your testimony? How's your testimony during afflictions? Or mine? Do we have a joyful spirit? Is there a testimony of a joyful spirit no matter what? How about our faithful witness in life and words of repentance, of turning from to God and looking up? Those are all testimonies found right here in these five verses. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a minute. To make a transition, I'd like to have us turn to Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, where the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They were in the upper room that had been prepared for what we consider the Last Supper, or the last Passover. And this is where the Lord's Supper was instituted. Look at verse 19, Luke 22, 19. And he, that's Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus shed his precious blood for you, dear friend. He shed his blood for the remission of your sins and for the remission of my sins. To appropriate that, we must, by faith, believe or receive him as our Savior. It's a free gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What did Jesus do? He actually shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and that's what we remember when we observe the Lord's Supper. And he suffered there in my place and in your place for the sins we've committed. And then physically, our Savior died on that cross and was taken down and buried in a new tomb. But praise God, the third day he rose again from the grave. And this pictures all of that. If you believe in him with all your heart, you'll be saved from the wrath to come, one way or the other.